Good morning. Today's teaching will be from Luke 10, and I will read that passage, Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Allie.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you. Yeah, I'm Jason Hawkins, and if I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, I would love to do that. To get to hear your story, to get to know you a little bit better. That's just one of my favorite things to do. So I've been serving as kind of staff with RUF, our denomination's campus ministry, this fall. But I will always claim the title of pastoral intern for Grace Chapel. I love this place. It's just so sweet to come and to worship our King together every week with all of you. And I don't know about you, but it was a long week for me. Like, my bones were aching for Sunday worship. And so it's a privilege, and I'm really grateful that I get to be here and to preach God's word to all of you this morning. But so the thing is, if you've been keeping track, last week was our 10th straight week in our series on Matthew, which is awesome. And it only seems right for us to switch it up so that we can keep that end date elusive. We never know when we're going to finish the book of Matthew. but yeah, so we're just going to be in Luke. It's a short passage in Luke today. Even though it's brief, though, it's shaped my heart more than almost any other passage has. I've turned to it more often than I've returned to almost any other passage. The Lord's used it to shape my heart, to show me where my misplaced priorities are, my need to repent of those. And really just to show me how much he wants to be with me. And so it's my hope and prayer that he uses this passage in similarly meaningful ways for all of you this morning. But let's pray together before we dive into the word. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you and for your desire to be with us, to meet with us on Sunday morning, and to be ingrained in every moment of our life. I pray that you would use your word to speak to me, to speak to your people today, that truth that you want to give us a peaceful heart, that you want to be with us, that you want to just sit with us and have a conversation. Would you soften our hearts to desire that as well? We need your grace for even that, Lord. So would you come, speak to our hearts, Lord. Draw us into your presence. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I said that this is one of the passages that I keep coming back to time and time and time and time again. And I imagine I'm going to have to keep coming back to it often. Because I often make myself so busy that I miss out on the most important moments. This passage pushes in on that and makes us ask what the most important thing is. In all of our busyness, we don't really realize that the Creator and the King of the universe wants to just sit down and have a conversation with us. We'll see that as we move through our passage this morning, as we look at our 3 points. We'll look at Martha's distracted heart, at Mary's peaceful heart, and we'll look at the good portion. But look with me first to verses 38 through 40 of this chapter, which say, "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving." So I want us to start off this morning saying that we can read this passage and be very quick to think. It's like, of course Mary is doing what's right. Of course the right thing is to just sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. Martha, she should have known better. Like, how could she have gotten it so wrong? I think that's a quick response that we could have. But instead of having that, let's take a moment and instead be empathetic and be charitable to Martha in this story. Because my bet is that all of us are a lot more like Martha than we are like Mary. We'll start, we'll take a look at Martha, and then later on we'll talk about Mary and actually how strange her actions really are in the context of this passage. We're introduced to Martha in verse 38 as she welcomes Jesus into her house. And then we see in verse 40 that she is distracted with much serving. And so she's distracted, but she's distracted with much serving. Wouldn't you be? If Jesus and some other disciples just came into town and decided to spend some time and have a meal at your house, wouldn't you respond just like Martha? She's doing all of this preparation and all of this serving for Jesus because she cares about him. She wants to make her home as comfortable as possible and to make this meal as satisfying as possible for Jesus. But in order to do that, she has so much on her to-do list. I want you to just imagine with me. Imagine her moving around her home, going into the kitchen to knead the dough for the bread. And then she glances over and she sees that the clothes aren't put away. So she scurries across her house to go do that. And she shuts some cabinets that were left open on her way over there. She puts them away and then she grabs the broom to quick, just like sweep up at least the hallway to kind of tidy that up. And while she does that, she realizes, oh, shoot, I need to add something to the soup right now. So then she goes back to the kitchen. And all this time, her mind is racing and her feet are running around anxiously. She's just moving around nonstop. She's unable to just stop and just be with Jesus because she's too focused on being the perfect host and to serve him perfectly. Now, Martha, she has a good goal. To be hospitable to her guests. That's a good goal. But that goal then designs her day. Her desire for accomplishing that one broad goal creates all of these smaller tasks that she becomes distracted by as they occupy her attention. So if Martha had a smartphone, her calendar would be chock full and she'd have reminders going off every single moment throughout the day. So I want to ask, what are the broad goals that fill your calendar and your days with those little tasks? So last week, we talked about how the disciples wanted to be great. And I think that's in our hearts as well. But here in Nebraska, I don't know if we would like the flashiness of saying, I want greatness. Our Midwestern values might more likely say, like, I want to be moderately successful. That sounds like relatively humble. So we're like, yeah, okay, that's not too flashy. But it's also kind of impressive. It's just a little bit impressive. So we can be proud if we attain that. So my question is, what does it take to live a moderately successful life in our culture? And I'd say to do that, you've got to go to college, then get a cool sounding job that pays pretty well. Have a solid group of friends, get married, go back and get your master's degree so you can get that next promotion, have kids, raise them so that they're well-behaved while also excelling in academics, athletics, music, theater, or at least a couple of those. And then you've got to be able to go on at least one vacation a year. While you're doing that, you still have to save enough money to send your kids to college and put enough away so that you can retire and eventually be able to travel to go visit your kids and their families wherever they end up. Are you exhausted? Like, I am just reading that. Like, man, but I think that is what our culture kind of defines as being just moderately successful. And so we, like Martha, can get distracted by the practical and end up missing out on what's most important. So Martha was distracted and overwhelmed. And in the second half of verse 40, she goes up to Jesus and she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Do you do that when you're distracted and overwhelmed? Do you tell God what to do? Do you tell him to fix this part of your life or make this other area better? Do you tell him how he should go about doing that? Those are the words that often fill my prayers when I'm overwhelmed. Now, when Martha tried to command Jesus to make Mary help her, Jesus, he could have been stern, could have given her a stern look while saying, "Who do you think you are? How dare you try to command the King of the universe what to do? I gave you the great honor of entering your home, and this is how you speak to me?" He could have said that, but that's not what he says. He doesn't say that. He doesn't take that tone. But instead, in verse 41, he answers with tenderness and affection, saying, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." How many of you could Jesus say that to? "Jason, Jason, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." I know that my name fits there. I feel like Jesus needs to tell me that every single day because I am so much like Martha. So if you're like Martha, and I'd say all of us have some Martha within us, how do we respond to this? I think we need to take a step back, take a look at everything that we're trying to do. So what are you filling your day with? What's your motivation behind those things? What do you think would happen if something didn't get done in the time frame that you wanted it to get done? Would the world end? When we think that there are a bunch of necessary things and all of them depend on us, we're essentially believing that we control the world and that we have the power to bring about the outcomes that we want. So one of my favorite quotes about worry and anxiousness comes from Martin Luther, one of the great reformers. He had a friend named Philip Melanchthon who would often get worried because kind of the work of reforming the church was a dangerous work. And when Philip got worried, Luther would say, "Let Philip cease to rule the world." You need to cease to rule the world. Now, releasing that might look differently for each of you, but I want to challenge you to think about and pray about this. Is God calling you to do less so that you can be with him more? Do you need to learn how to say no to your boss so that you can work less hours? Do you need to limit your children's involvements so that you're not constantly running from one thing to the next as a family? Maybe you need to step back from one of your weekly commitments so that you could have a free night to just sit at Jesus' feet. So God isn't calling you to live a life that our culture would approve of, would say that is moderately successful. God is calling you to himself. So what do you have to stop doing so that you can be like Mary, completely captivated by the one necessary thing? So now we'll take a look at the difference between Martha and Mary. And on the surface of this passage, we don't know a whole lot about Mary. But once we start digging, we'll begin to see how strange and beautiful her heart is. So while Martha welcomed Jesus into her home and jumped immediately into hospitality mode, Mary just sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. Now, if we just gloss over that as we read through this passage, we might think that that's a normal thing to do. But it wouldn't have been normal. It actually would have been real weird for Mary to do that. Mary was breaking a lot of social norms, both by what she wasn't doing and by what she was. She was not at all doing what most people would have expected her to. People would have expected her to follow Martha into the kitchen to help with the meal or to serve as host in some way. And hospitality was a really high value of that culture back then. And to do nothing but to just take a seat and to listen, it would have been surprising and startling to everyone that was there. So what do you do when someone does something outside the social norm? Are you taken aback? Do you like keep watching to see what's going to happen next? Maybe in a kind moment, you're trying to like catch their eye so that you can like give some hand signal to be like, hey, like move on, do something different. But here, no one could catch Mary's eye because she was completely focused on Jesus. Mary was breaking the culture's rules by not serving alongside Martha, but she also was breaking society's rules by sitting at the feet of a religious teacher and listening to his teaching. So back then, there were some rabbis that would allow women to study the Torah, what they called the scriptures, but none of them allowed women to sit at their feet during formal teaching. So Jesus allowed that, and that's a beautiful picture of him inviting everyone to listen to him and to hear from him. But yeah, I don't know about you all, but I'm a rule follower. And so just thinking about going against the grain that much, it makes my stomach turn. This would be like you go off to England, somehow get invited to a super fancy dinner with the royal family, one that's got multiple courses and like the specific silverware for everything that you don't really know what to do with, and you just sit down right next to the queen and tuck your napkin into your shirt collar, grab the dessert with your hands, and just start eating. Like, that's so weird. You just don't do that. That's kind of like what Mary was doing here. But she didn't care that she was breaking the rules. All she cared about was being with Jesus and listening to his word. So while Martha was distracted, Mary was attentive. In the midst of all the hustle and bustle, Mary is this picture of peace. There were so many other things that were vying for her attention, but to her, nothing was necessary except for what she had chosen. She knew how to let things go. Mary knew how to just be present. She knew how to stop worrying about all the things that seemed urgent and pressing. Mary, teach me your secret. How are you able to do that? And she did that by just giving her focus to Jesus. While Martha was preparing a meal, Mary was feasting on another one, on the living word of God. While Martha wanted to tell Jesus what to do, Mary wanted to listen to what Jesus had to say. While Martha felt the need to do and do and do, Mary was able to just be. Don't you want to be like Mary? Now, while we can't sit at Jesus' physical feet, we can sit with him and listen to his teaching. But doing what Mary did isn't any less weird in our society today than it was back then. There are plenty of other things that you could do other than spending time reading or listening to the Bible. And there are plenty of people who will give you weird looks if they see you doing it. So reading the Bible, spending time with Jesus, having a quiet time, listening to his teaching, sitting in silence, asking him to speak to you, whatever you want to call it, it's weird in our culture. And it's not just weird, but it also can be really hard to do. If we do actually make time to engage with the Bible, most of the time we aren't completely captivated and undistracted like Mary was. So the Bible's, it's an acquired taste, or at least that's been my experience. So I want to tell you a little bit about first engaging with the Bible for me. So the first time I started reading the Bible, I was a senior in high school, and I was a brand new Christian. So I started at the beginning because that's how I understand that most books work. And yeah, as I kept going, very early on, I was super confused. It's like, what is happening here? And so I just like closed it, kind of set it aside. And then I came off to college here to the university. And as I started to get plugged in, I joined a Bible study because I thought that's what Christians were supposed to do. And also this guy named Grant, who led the Bible study, I really look up to, really appreciated. And he, from the way that he talked about the Bible, I could just so tell that he loved it. So he was my Bible study leader. He helped me engage with the Bible during those Bible studies and outside of it. But we had Bible study on Tuesday nights. And so every week, Tuesday mornings, I would hurriedly fill in the Bible study so that when I got to Bible study, he would be able to see that I had done it and be proud of me and like me more. And that was so much of my motivation. It was what I thought Christians were supposed to do and because I wanted Grant to like me. And so it wasn't until many months down the line that I got a glimpse of what Mary was seeing and hearing in Jesus' word. I had that first taste of the sweetness of Scripture. And after I got that, I wasn't only reading it because of Grant or because I thought that I was supposed to do. But I had gotten that first taste and I wanted more. And now I don't always experience reading the Bible with that complete captivation that Mary did, or it's not always as sweet as that first moment where I tasted that. But it's my prayer that all of you have that experience sooner into reading the Word than I do, and more often than I do now. But trying to figure out how to engage with the Bible can be really intimidating, especially if you're trying to do it alone. But take a look around. See, in these pews, we're a family, and none of us have it perfectly figured out. But I know that there are so many people in this community that love the Bible and want to help other people love it as well. I bet it would be a really encouraging and refreshing for our pastors or elders to get an email that says, "Hey, I would just love to get together and read the Bible with you." I'm sure that they would so love to do that. Or you could ask the friend that you came here with this morning, or the person that you met during greeting time, or ask me. Like, I love the Bible, and I would so love to spend some time reading it with you if you would like. It's one of my favorite things to do. In this passage, it shows the importance of it, the importance of just sitting with Jesus and listening to his teaching. So our last verse and our last point this morning talk about the good portion. So in verse 42, Jesus says, "Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So the question is, what is the good portion? Now I'll read a few other verses from the Old Testament that talk about the portion of someone who trusts in the Lord, and we'll see if we can get a clear picture of what that is. So Psalm 16:5 says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." Psalm 73, verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 142, verse 5 says, "I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." And Lamentations 3:24 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." So Jesus is saying that he himself is our portion, and he longs to be with us. He longs to sit with you, to have unhurried time with you. The Lord, the great King and Creator of the universe, wants to have a conversation with you. He wants to tell you how he can be the good portion for you. Now, in calling himself the good portion, he is saying that he is the Lord, all of those verses talk about. He's making the claim that he is divine, that he is God. He's saying that he is the Lord and that we should hope in him. He's the fulfillment of what all those Old Testament authors were hoping in and what they were looking forward to. He is their good portion. He is Mary's good portion, and he is still the good portion for us today. So he was the good portion for Mary, and she knew that it was good for her to be with him. Even though the house was dirty, the meal was unmade, she didn't care how other people looked at her for breaking the rules, because she only cared about how Jesus saw her. She saw the value in having Jesus as her portion. Now, this word for portion, it can also be used when talking about a meal. And so I want you to think about eating one for a moment. A meal with Brussels sprouts, you've got rice, bread, and a perfectly cooked steak. So whenever I eat the thing I like least first, and then I move around the plate to get to what's best so I can finish with my favorite food of the meal. And so I'm definitely starting with Brussels sprouts, get those out of the way. Then I move on to the rice, then bread is a little bit of a palate cleanser, and then I finish with the steak, is what I would do if that plate were set in front of me. But what would happen if I ate the Brussels sprouts, moved on to the rice, and then all of a sudden another like heaping spoonful of Brussels sprouts was put on that plate? Like I'd have to eat it. I'm not finishing on Brussels sprouts. So I'm going to go back, going to eat the Brussels sprouts, then continue to move on, and then it gets added again. I got to go back. I'm not finishing on Brussels sprouts. And as that continues to go on, then I'm never going to get to the steak. I'm never going to get to what's best. It's either the Brussels sprouts are going to just push it off the plate entirely, or I'm going to be too full to eat and enjoy it. So that's what our world and our culture can do to us. It keeps heaping more and more and more and more and more onto our plates. The Brussels sprouts of life keep coming. It ends up pushing that steak all the way off. All of that keeps us from the best and most important portion, the thing that won't be taken away from us. So Mary, she went for the best portion first, being with Jesus, and that wasn't taken away from her. So we know what happened to Mary at the end of this passage. She stayed sitting at Jesus' feet, but we don't know what happened to Martha immediately after. Did she go back to preparing the meal by herself, to trying to serve as the perfect host? Or did she set aside everything and take a seat next to Mary and listen to Jesus? We don't know, but if she would have done that, this is something that I imagine Jesus would have said to her. So feel free to hear your name when I say Martha. Martha, Martha, I'm right here. Your heart is anxious, and it won't get any less anxious by getting done what you're trying to get done. Martha, there will always be something new that you feel the need to attend to. You won't be any less distracted once the meal is made or these tasks are completed. Martha, you're great at what you do, but that's not how I see or define you. I see you based on my love for you. Martha, you don't need to perform for me to be pleased with you. I came here to your home just to be with you. Martha, I love you. So whether you've been a Christian for years or you don't know what you think about this Jesus guy, I hope that you know this, that Jesus came here to be with you. He came down to earth to make a way for God to have a relationship with you. He came and he died on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins when you were still a sinner in all of your messiness, so that you wouldn't have to tidy up your life for God to come into it. He came and died so that you could come to God empty-handed and just sit with him. God doesn't require you to do anything for him because he has done it all for you in his son, Jesus Christ. He wants to take your distracted and your anxious heart and give you a new heart that's full of the peace of God. All you have to do is give it to him. Let's pray. King Jesus, we need you. We need your grace to be able to give you our anxious heart, to give you our distracted heart. Jesus, we need you to shape our desires to even want to sit with you. We need you in all of these things, Lord, but we trust that you are our good portion. We ask that, you would make room in our lives to be able to just sit with you, to listen to your teaching, to be captivated by your word. Would you enliven those desires in our hearts? And would you help us rest in the truth that you have done everything for us, that we can come to you empty-handed and just be with you? And would you shape our hearts so that that is our greatest desire, Lord? We love you, we need you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.